The following sermon is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
A new plant produced. You don't plant a plant. You plant a seed. And you put in the ground that dry, ugly, hard, unassuming seed. You don't plant the plant, you don't plant the body to be, you plant the seed that is. And so what dies is not like nothing like what appears. Verse 38, what comes up? But God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. So a seed goes into the ground, Paul says, and then God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. So what goes into the soil is this dry, ugly, dead seed, which then produces a body which is alive and green and new and beautiful and magnificent and vigorous and alive and full. You see the analogy? It's the case with a tulip, isn't it? Isn't a tulip bulb the most ugly thing you've ever seen? I mean, that is the ugliest thing. It's just this ball and dirt, and there's no beauty to it. And you put it in the ground, and you apply some water, and what does verse 38 say? God gives it a body. Up from this ground comes a beautiful tulip, a beautiful flower, something that is totally different than actually what went into the ground. Ralph Martin says this, he says, quote, "In the world of nature, which is God's world, what is sown is not identical with what is grown, though it is related to it." That's a summary of what Paul is saying here, that what is sown, what goes into the ground, is not the same as what is grown, what comes out of the ground, but it's related, it's connected. There's a continuity with what goes into the ground, and what comes out of the ground is something that's totally transformed and totally different and totally new, but has a similarity with what went in the ground. And God gives it a body just as he wished. You see the illustration? If God can cause new life, a new body to come from a seed which dies in the ground, cannot God also cause there to be a resurrection body when that body goes in the ground and begins to die or is dead and decomposes? Can't God then re-enliven that body in a transformed, new, beautiful way? Of course he can. Life comes forth out of death. Isn't this what we see with Christ? Was not Christ's resurrection body the same body, but totally transformed and made new? Isn't that the glory of the resurrection? I mean, you can look back and you look at Christ's account of his resurrection and what came out of the tomb. It was the same body. If you look in the tomb, there was not another body in the tomb. It was the body that Christ walked on earth with. He came out of the tomb with that body, and it was a real body. He could be touched. He could talk. He ate. He had the same nail marks in his hands and his feet. He had marks in his side. He looked human in every way because he was. He is. It's the same body. And yet it's totally different, completely transformed. And what came out of that tomb was something that had supernatural qualities to it. And if you look at the accounts of Christ after his resurrection, there were some amazing things that he could do. He could appear and disappear at will. He could show up in rooms without even passing through a doorway. Could appear in different forms so his identity was not immediately obvious to others. And he could ascend into heaven in bodily form. Same body, but transformed. And this is what Paul wants to communicate and emphasize to the Corinthian believers, that if you deny the resurrection, you're denying a very fact of nature, that God can do this in nature, and if he can do it in nature, he can do it with a resurrection body as well, that your body will die, it will go in the grave, it will decompose, and yet there will be, through the power of God, the ability to give that body new life in a way that is far greater than what went into the grave. And this is why the resurrection matters. This is why you have hope. This is why you have joy on Easter Sunday, not just because you're redeemed and forgiven from your sin, but if you're a true believer in Christ, you're also looking forward to the redemption and the glorification of your body. One writer says this, he says, the great and final hope of Christians is not to die and be freed from our bodies, but to be raised with new glorious bodies like Christ's resurrection body. That's our hope. And if you think our hope is to just die and go exist in spirit form with God in heaven forever, that's not the full picture. You will do that for a short time in the intermediate state. If you die before Christ returns, your body will stay in the grave and your soul will go to heaven and you will exist in heaven, in God's presence, in Christ's presence for as long until the return of Christ occurs. For that period of time, yes, you are a spirit being without a body, but that's not how God has designed you to be forever. And so the great and final hope of Christians is not to die and be freed from our bodies. It is to die and to receive a new glorious body, a resurrection body. So this is a picture of the continuity and the transformation of the resurrection body. Same, but different. Number two, there is a second picture of the resurrection body that you need to understand. It is a picture of the discontinuity and adaptation of the resurrection body. A picture of the discontinuity and the adaptation of the resurrection body. And by that I mean that the body that comes out of the grave in the resurrection is the same, but it's different. There's a discontinuity with it. It's not the exact same form as that went in, and it's adapted perfectly for life in eternity with Christ. And this is what Paul begins to expand on here in verses 39 to 41. Verses 35 to 38, he talks about the transformed body, which is continuous with the old body. Here in verses 39 to 41, he talks about the fact that it's a different body, but it's adapted for heavenly use. And he wants us to understand here that God has perfectly designed the resurrection body to be fit for the perfections of life in heaven. So he's talking here about the differences. It's different than our earthly body. Look at verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men and another flesh of beasts and another flesh of birds and another of fish. Paul's recognizing something very interesting here, very common, very observable, that different entities have different bodies. Fish have different bodies than animals, and animals have different bodies than birds, and birds have different bodies than people. Each creature is made perfectly crafted by God for its own unique environment. And so each body, each flesh is different. All flesh is not the same. God has designed and created within the animal kingdom and within in his creation bodies which are different from each other. And even within these groups, there's great differences. I was reading this week that there are up to 30 million different species of animals. 30 million! 10,000 species of birds, 20,000 species of fish, and 1 million known species of insects, and scientists believe at least 1 million more insects currently undiscovered. I hope they don't discover more spiders. And they're all different. And they're all unique. And God has designed each of these groups with bodies that fit perfectly into their environments, into their situations to help them conduct life and live in the exact environment that God has designed them to live in. By the way, this is an argument which destroys evolution. God has created bodies to be the way they are. And no matter what you do, you cannot change one body into another. That can't happen because he has designed each flesh for its own unique purposes, for its own unique existence, for its own unique environment. And because of the genetic coding, because of how God has designed them to be, you can't change one body into another. It is what it is because that's the way he designed it. I was reading this week about a woman in Norway who believes she's a cat. This is no joke. She's 20 years old. Her name is Nano, and she believes she has a superior sense of smell, a superior sense of hearing, and a superior ability to see in the dark, which allows her to catch mice. And she goes around looking at like and acting like and displaying many of the characteristics of a cat, including a hatred of water and the ability to communicate simply by meowing. I don't care what she does. I got bad news for her. No matter how much cat food she eats or how much she walks around on all fours, she's not going to be a cat. You can't change the body from one form to another. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. All flesh is not the same flesh. And his point is, if God can design bodies to fit their environments for his purposes and for their life, can't he also create a resurrection body fit perfectly for heaven? Is God not able to give people transformed and glorified bodies different from their earthly ones to make them live and function in, for all eternity, a new and completely transformed environment? Of course he can. All flesh is not the same flesh. And just as God has willed to create us earthly bodies fitted for life on this earth, so he has also willed that we should have bodies fitted perfectly for heavenly existence. But it's different. It's not the same. He gives another illustration. Verse 40. This is still a picture of the discontinuity and adaptation, though. It's a little bit different illustration. Verse 40 says, there are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. So what he's saying is, what God has made for the earth is distinct from what God has made in heaven, and they're not the same. The glory of one is not the glory of another. If you are obviously looking around on earth and you see things, there's mountains and trees and rivers and oceans and lakes and animals and birds and fish. And God has designed all of that for its glory here on this earth. But that's different than heavenly glory. The stars and the sun and the moon, all of that is different glory. There's planets and there's incredible phenomena out in space that we can see with a Hubble telescope. And it's a different glory than what God has designed for this earth. Verse 41. There's one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For star differs from star in glory. See what he's saying? They're all unique. God has designed things upon the earth to reflect their glory in their existence. And God has designed things in heaven, like the sun and the moon and the stars, with a different glory. And he's made them each unique for their own purposes. Not every star is the same. So verse 41 says, for star differs from star in glory. There's red stars, which are dim and not very hot. And there's blue stars, which are big and bright and very, very hot. And then there's the yellow star, which is our sun, which is kind of right in between. It's a little smaller than the blue stars, but it's bigger than the red stars. And it's not as hot as the blue stars, but it's hotter than the red stars. God has designed each heavenly body with its own unique glory for its body. And Paul's point is, if he can do that for the bodies in heaven, in heavens, and he can do that for all the unique creatures and things upon this earth, just as they're vastly different bodies and forms in God's created universe, which are all suited for all the kinds of existence, God can also design heavenly bodies fit for believers to receive at the resurrection, designed perfectly and adapted perfectly for life in heaven. He's made each flesh and each heavenly body and each earthly body with their own unique glory, such that none of them is alike. Can he not also create glorified resurrection bodies with us fit perfectly for heaven? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Just turn over a couple verses to the right, a couple chapters to the right. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And Paul, in another place here, refers to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "We know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God." Do you realize that your earthly body is just a tent? A tent is not used for permanent dwelling. It's a place you go camping in. It's not something you live in. A tent is just a temporary structure. And Paul says, "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, that's our body, if that's torn down, if that goes away in death, then, verse 1, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." We don't have a tent from God. We have a building from God, a structure, something more permanent, something more solid, something more stable, something you can live in for a long period of time. It's a building, and that's a reference to the resurrection body. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Look at verse 2. "For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven." He says, as a believer, my greatest earnest, my greatest desire, my greatest eagerness, my greatest longing is for me to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. This building, this resurrection body, this glorified body, I desire that. I long for that. Why? Verse 3, "And as much as we, having put it on, will not be found naked." There's a sense in which we now in these bodies are naked, not clothed yet with the fullness of the redeemed bodies that God has designed us to have. Verse 4, "For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life." The great and earnest longing of a believer is to have this earthly tent swallowed up by an eternal building, a body, a glorified body, which lives eternally. Is that your hope? I understand this may not be the typical resurrection Sunday message, but you need to understand the implications of the resurrection for your life. And I wonder this morning, do you groan? Do you long for, do you wish for, do you hope for, do you anticipate that time when God will clothe this earthly body with something that is continuous with this body, but different and transformed and new and more glorious? Does the resurrection of Christ matter? You better believe it matters. Because if he's not raised from the dead, none of this is true. And we have no hope. And we're lost and left in this earthly tent forever. But Christ has been raised from the dead. He is alive. And one day we get to exchange this earthly humble body in for something that is far better, perfectly adapted for life in heaven. And by the way, I need to say this. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, you also will receive a resurrection body. But it's not like the one we just talked about this morning. It is one that will be given to you fit perfectly to endure the torments of hell. You'll experience a resurrection. Revelation 20 tells us, verses 11 to 15. It says there will be a second resurrection. A resurrection of the dead when they themselves receive their bodies fit perfectly and adapted for the ability to endure the torments of hell forever without going out of existence. So I wonder this morning, where are you? Do you have the hope of a resurrected body in the Lord Jesus Christ given to you fit perfectly for the glories of heaven? Or will you one day experience the torments of hell in a body fit perfectly for that? The gospel is what makes the difference. The gospel is what distinguishes between those two. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ, we want to introduce you to him so that you can know eternally the joys of being with Christ forever and having a body fit perfectly to worship him and enjoy the glories of heaven forever. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this text, which gives us hope. And Lord, if we're all honest, we will all admit that we are longing for the day when these bodies can be transformed. They're afflicted with sin. They're afflicted with sickness. They're afflicted with weakness. And our great and earnest longing and desire is to be freed from them, to be in your presence forever, to worship you in spirit and in truth, in your presence, free from sin, glorying around the throne and worshiping the Lamb of God who was slain for us. Lord, if perhaps there are some here this morning who don't know this hope, God, I pray that you get their hearts. Open their eyes, Lord, to their sin. Open their eyes to the fact that they have rebelled against you. Open their eyes to the fact that it is their sin that has distanced themselves from you. And grant them forgiveness, Lord. Grant them repentance. Grant them belief. Draw them to Christ so that they might be saved, forgiven. Not just spiritually now, but physically for all eternity. And so, Lord, we thank you for the power of the gospel. And on this resurrection morning, let us celebrate and rejoice in the Lamb who was slain and risen from the dead, proving that he is the Son of God. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.